Here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, through a lot of our scriptures, we're just going to mention them. Appreciate Brother Hancock's message. I told my wife earlier, I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to get all these scriptures read and get them in. And Brother Hancock read about half a dozen or so that I've got written down here. So I'll do them. I hope they're fresh in your mind as we go along. And the Lord willing, we'll be able to get all this in. But it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Today I want to speak of our relationship with God in three particular areas. And as I see our relationship with God, I see a full circle. It begins with God, it ends with God, and it's God all the way through. I mean, from A to Z, it's God. God dealing with us, working in us. God in His power and His grace and so forth. In our lives. So today, as we think of what we'd like to bring to you, we want to speak for a few moments on our election, our exampleship, and our eternity. Our election, our exampleship, and our eternity. We, first of all, want to consider in that of our election, is there such a thing as election? Is there such a thing as an elect of God? Well, just from what I've heard and what I've heard other preachers preach already today, Brother Hancock, and that I have to say yes, of course there is. But there's a greater testimony than ours today. You can look in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says there's an elect. Amen. You can look in Matthew 24, 22. Jesus says in another place, there's an elect. You can look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Peter says there's an elect. You can look in 2 John, verse 1. The Apostle John says, yes, there's an elect. You can look in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 33, and the Apostle Paul says, yes, there's an elect. So there's no doubt from the Word of God, from the testimony of Christ Himself right on down to the greatest apostles throughout the New Testament that we know of, yes, there's an elect. There is an elect of God. Who are these elect? Well, in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 7, we find that this elect of God are the adopted. They're the redeemed. Simply put, the saved. Those that are born again believers. They're the chosen of the Lord. Which is the basic meaning of the word election, or the elect. We find in Ephesians 1 there, in Romans 8, the basis of our election. That it is according to God's purpose. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of His grace. Considering that, we see therefore it is unconditional of anything on our part. I tried to search my mind and some study books I have for a definition of election and ran across this one that one brother gave. I'd like to share it with you. How do we define our election? This brother put it this way. He says, God, sovereign grace, acting upon good and righteous grounds known only to Himself in eternity, before the foundation of the world, chose certain persons from among the race of mankind for Himself. At the same time, God unconditionally elected these unto eternal life. He likewise ordained the means sufficient to bring the elect in time to a saving knowledge of Himself. Amen. I believe that. Amen. I say amen, amen to that. And this brings us to the point of real burden that I have about this message, about this portion of our message on election. A pastor friend of mine made the statement some time ago that too often we are missionary Baptists by name, but hard shell by practice. And I think we got to guard against that. I really do. And this is the question I ask today, and I want to answer it with the Word of God. Does the Bible believe of the doctrine, does the belief in the Bible doctrine of election cause one to be hindered or cause a stumbling block to our personal witnessing or missionary efforts? Does it? Is it meant to? Has God meant that the Bible doctrine of election be a hindrance to our personal witnessing? Be a hindrance to our missionary efforts? I say when we consider the facts, we have to answer a resounding no. In fact, if you really embrace the doctrine of election as it is given to us from the Word of God, it'll be an encouragement to your personal witness. It'll be encouragement to your missionary efforts. Let us consider these things. First of all, there is no Bible doctrine given in one place that will ever contradict or conflict with another Bible teaching or doctrine. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, He said, "Go forth and preach the gospel to every creature." And there's no way He's going to bring forth the teaching of the Bible doctrine of election that would conflict with that. That would be a hindrance to that. I once had a fellow tell me in Bible school that he believed in witnessing, but he believed that he'd wait and if the Spirit particularly led him, regardless of the situation or opportunity, but if the Spirit particularly led him, then he'd witness. The Lord doesn't say that. You don't find that in the Bible. Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." That's all the leadership we need. If we're in some place at some time and we have opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, brethren, we better do it. It's the only way the Lord is going to be satisfied with us. I believe the Bible doctrine of election is encouragement to us because we don't know who the elect are in advance. We don't. And I'm glad of that. You know, there are some blessed things God has shown us in His Word. But there are some things He hasn't shown us and hasn't let us know. And it's for our own good. And I'm glad I don't know who's going to heaven, who ain't, beforehand. And because we don't know who the elect are in advance, we can witness with the hope and the realization and recognition that the very next person we tell the gospel to could very well be one of God's elect. Red, yellow, black, and white, don't matter whether they're a bum down on the street or whether they're a rich man up in the valley or any place else, the very next person we tell the gospel to could be one of God's elect. Amen. Brother Hancock used the scripture in Acts 13 where Paul and Silas went into this town and they preached the word. They didn't know anybody. They didn't know a soul. But they preached the word. And what happened? All the things unto eternal life believed and were saved. Amen. And that's the way we got to go forth. I don't know who the Lord's going to save in Willow Hill. It might be my neighbor. It might be the guy down the road. It might be a bus driver, a school teacher. I don't know. But because I know God has an elect, I know that the very next person I get the opportunity to tell the gospel to could very well be one of His. And that encourages me in my missionary efforts for the Lord. Because God has an elect people, we know that our efforts are not in vain. We know that somewhere, sometime, someplace, God's going to save someone. Because He has an elect people. The fact that we're all still here doing what the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have done down through the ages since He established it is evidence of that. Paul tells the Corinthian church that we know. And he tells them, he says, "Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I believe that includes their witnessing. Because God has an elect people. We also need to consider that because God has an elect people, it puts the responsibility of effectiveness in God's hands, in God's power, and to God's glory. I like that. Because sometimes I've witnessed to folks and I felt like such a flop. I felt like, boy, if anybody ever bummed up an opportunity to witness, I did. But God doesn't say on the basis on how well we witness. I had the blessed privilege. I preached something along these lines to our church a while back, and a man of the church came up to me and he said, "You know, the night I was saved, was after I had spent the afternoon with the present pastor of the church. This was back before I was there. And he talked to me about the Lord. And that night, home in my bedroom, the Lord saved me. And he said, you know, I went and I told my pastor that. Told him when the Lord saved me and so forth. He said, the pastor revealed this to him. He said, the pastor went home and he cried. And he prayed. He said, oh God, I did such a pitiful job telling that young man about the Lord. And that's how that pastor felt. And yet that very night, God took that pitiful, excusable witness and saved that young man's soul. And he could do it with me, and he could do it with you, and he could do it with all of his saved children. It doesn't depend upon our programs, on our methods, on our ABCs, or 1, 2, 3. It depends upon the Lord. The Apostle Paul said this, and I love it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it's because God has like people. We know that no matter how miserable we may have feel that we presented the gospel to the Lord in His power will take it. And He can save souls with it. And He will save souls with it. It doesn't depend upon our presentation. And that's an encouragement to our witnessing and our missionary efforts. Next, because we have and we know God has an elect people, we are encouraged to keep on keeping on for their sakes. Let's look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. And I pray this for all of us here today. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, who the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, notice what he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because we know God has an elect people. We're encouraged to keep on witnessing. We're encouraged to keep on in our missionary efforts to advance in this place, in that place, in America, and the other places of the world, the establishment of true New Testament churches. Because God's got an elect people. And when God leads a man to go to a place, he doesn't lead him there in vain. Remember old Brother Cawley? Brother Clark mentioned him earlier, but I remember it's been several years he was laboring there at Mesick. The Lord hadn't saved anybody. The Lord hadn't added to the church 3 or 4 years. And you know what he said to me? He didn't say, brother, I'm going to quit. He didn't say that. He didn't say, brother, I'm about to give up. I'm tired. No. He said, I believe one day God's going to bust it loose. And he's going to save souls, and they're going to join the church here. And he died with that belief. Amen. And we ought to go forth today and even die with that belief. That as we preach that God has an elect people, and because he has an elect people, we need to keep on in the Lord's service. We don't need to change. We don't need to go to any of the modern day methods. We need to go back to God and just stand with him. Stand on his truth. And endure all things for the elect's sake. You know what? That means some dry spells. That's right. I believe that. It means some dry spells. It means some times where you'll preach and preach, and you'll pray just as hard, and you'll study just as hard, and you'll look to the Lord with just as much faith as you ever did, but the Lord doesn't seem to say. Lo and behold, you keep on. You endure for the Lord's sake. And that young girl or that young boy or that old man or that neighbor, so forth, you've been praying for, you've been witnessing to, that's been sitting in your services week after week, month after month, even year after year, will break down and walk that aisle. Why? Because God has an elect. God's got His people. So we need to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Having considered these few things about our election, I want to look at some things now about our exampleship. You know, we have, first of all, the perfect example. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do any better than that. We have the pastoral example, which is really what I believe, brothers. I tell you what, I believe it's one of the greatest burdens of the ministry, is to be an example. One of the greatest needs of the ministry, to be an example. You know, I can get up and preach. Not too hard to get up and preach. I can go make a hospital visit. Not too difficult, terribly difficult to be make a hospital visit. I can moderate a business meeting. Doesn't seem too difficult, you know, you trust in the Lord. But some nights, just me and the Lord, and the great burden, knowing that somehow that day I failed in being the example that I ought to be. And that's the hardest thing to live with. The greatest burden of the ministry, I believe. We find Jesus said in John 13:15, as His perfect example, He says, For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, they that say they abide in Him ought to walk even as He walked. And that's for everybody. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says this about the pastoral example. The elders which are among you I exhort, to him also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The word example means to a model or pattern to be imitated. That's what we're to be to our flock. The Lord doesn't just say, feed them. The Lord doesn't just say, lead them as far as moderating the business or, you know, leading them to do this or that. But the Lord says, lead them by example. He doesn't say, dictate to them. He says, but be thou an example to the flock. I want to consider a few things. These are things that I've seen in recent years in the ministry. And things that I have at times been guilty of or nigh into being guilty of. But we need to consider, brother, these things. You know, we'll get on our people, tell them they need to bring their friends and neighbors to the church house. They need to be burdened about lost souls. But who have we brought lately? How many friends and neighbors have our church members seen us bring into the house of God? When was the last time we wept bitterly over a lost soul? And yet we tell our people to. And we get on, we preach hard at them. You ought to be burdened for the lost. When was the last time they've seen our burden? When was the last time they've seen tears flowing down our cheeks because we had a lost soul on our heart that we witnessed to and we prayed about and the Lord hadn't saved them yet, but we desire them to be. Tell you what, I think if we'd be more of an example as pastors, our people would be a better witness. I really believe it. How about money matters? We tell folks that shouldn't be tied up making money so much that they miss the Lord's service. They work 50, 60 hours a week and ain't got no time to do anything around the Lord's house or do anything for the Lord. Tell them that they're carnal, that they're hindered in doing the Lord's will because of that. And that's right. They're nothing. That's right. But how about pastors, you say? I couldn't consider a church that couldn't support me with at least what I'm making now. Or pastors say, I can't go on full time because I need the security of my secular job. My kids need to go to college, and my wife needs this, and my wife needs that. Or about, I couldn't consider moving and taking a church where I'd have to quit my job. Are we not as carnal as they? Are we not missing out on being able to see what the Lord's will may very well be for ourselves? How about family ties? Folks say, you know, we tell folks, oh, you shouldn't be missing church to be with the family and do visiting. You shouldn't be forsaken doing things around the Lord's house because of family doing. Folks, pastors will say, well, I couldn't ask my wife to give up her home and leave her family. It means so much to her. Or, my kids are so involved here where I've been pastoring these few years, I couldn't just uproot them and move them away. Or, I've been here and the folks are getting on now and they can't get around like they used to. I just don't believe the Lord would have me go anywhere. I need to stay here and kind of see to them. Are we not just as carnal as they? Brethren, I believe it's time for we who say we have surrendered to the ministry to show we surrender to the ministry by our actions.
Amen.
And be the example by how we live. And willing to sacrifice anything and anybody for the cause of Christ if that's what it takes.
Amen.
We've got to get back to that if our people are going to be the way they ought to be. Jesus answered it all in Matthew 10, verse 24-25. He said, the disciple is not above his Lord. The servant is not above his master. I think I put that backwards. But he says it is enough for the disciple to be as his Lord. Jesus left it all, folks.
Amen.
You talk about someone going from rags to from riches to rags. You talk about someone going downhill. You talk about someone making a sacrifice. We don't have to look very long at the Lord's life to see a great sacrifice. And for us to take a church and make less, for us to quit a job, for us to uproot our families, for us to do whatever it takes to be in the Lord's will, I think is a rather small thing. Don't you? I tell you, brother, we got to get back to these things. I read in 1 Timothy, and boy, I tell you, this just tears me down. I read these things. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I read this here, and I think of the scope and magnitude of this, and I just drop to my knees and pray for the grace of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in what we say, in conversation, in our manner of living, in the way that we live our lives, in charity, in love, in spirit. Notice that's not a capital spirit there. That's being an example with our spirit, having our human spirit under control and in temperance and as it ought to be.
Amen.
In faith, we tell folks they ought to have more faith in God. You know, they just might if they saw more faith in their pastor. In purity, how many crooked dealings, how many lies, how many falsehoods has folks seen in God's men that has caused them to be discouraged and downtrodden? So you think of the magnitude of these brethren, and if you, like me in any degree, it just overwhelms you. Just overwhelms you. Oh, how we need the grace of God to be the examples we ought to be. pastoral example, I believe, is one of the greatest needs that our churches have today. Now, you folks that are here and just church members, you didn't think I was going to get into this and not say nothing about you. Let's look at the people's example. Turn me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First verse. I don't believe God has any double standards. I don't believe it. And there's folks in churches that expect a whole lot more from their pastor and their pastor's family than they'd ever expect from themselves. And that's wrong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." What's good for the pastor to be? Good for the church member to be. I'll never forget the time. We're down south. When I was here in Kentucky, which if you're a Michigan boy, it's down south. And a fella standing there smoking a cigarette, telling me he was driving down the road. Now he's going 60 this way and the pastor's going this way 60. But he thought he saw that pastor smoking a cigarette. And all the time he's telling me how awful and rotten that pastor was for doing that, he's sitting there smoking one. Tell you what, that's a bunch of baloney. God doesn't have a double standard. God put so much emphasis on the pastoral example is because all we are is to be a pattern that you're to imitate, church member.
Amen. Amen, brother.
And you church members that are our parents, you remember this, children learn what they live.
Amen.
You go home from the Lord's house and you spend your time in rebuttal, refusal, and rejection of God's word and God's way from God's man. You disrespect and disregard your pastor and your duty to the Lord's house. And you can mark one thing down. Your kids will grow up and be even worse than you are. You can just mark it down. Each succession of generation doesn't get better. It gets worse. Look with me in the book of Titus, chapter 2. You talked about everybody's responsibility of exampleship. An old saying I heard, that the only Christ some will ever see is the Christ they see in you. And that's right. That's part of the reason we're all still here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. And this covers it all. I think it covers young, old, men, women, boys and girls. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." It's every member of the Lord's assembly's responsibility. I mean, you stop to think about this. We're all, to some extent, to some degree, somebody else's example. Whether we're a pastor, whether we're a Sunday school teacher, whether we're a young man or an old man, whether we're a young woman or somehow, in some way, we are somebody else's example. And the trouble is that, we just haven't had enough of the examples that we ought to have. I remember a woman some while ago, this has been several years ago, involved in a separation, and thought going to end up being in a divorce. I understand they've gotten back together, but she was talking to me and my wife at a fellowship dinner up at the Church of Michigan there where I preached at. She said, I got to thinking the other day about our situation, about some of the things we've been into, some of the things that led to the situation we're in now. She said, "Boy, it's a shame there just aren't more good examples. There just aren't more good examples." for us to follow today. You know, that's right. That's right. The responsibility of discipleship, I believe it falls upon all of our shoulders. Now, if we've experienced the election of God, and we follow faithfully the example of Christ, we can look forward to a blessed eternity, a glorious eternity, an eternity that we don't have time or the ability to really express. But let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Many of these great and precious promises that we've received is not in abundance and glory that we shall receive in this life, but in the life to come. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn back here and read a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you think about what Paul went through. And there's not a one of us here, I would say, that has not experienced some difficulties, some hard times, some hard knocks, has not had to endure some things. But I doubt if we've endured to near the degree that the Apostle Paul did. And yet he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is where a lot of the problem lies today, is in our sight and what we have our sight fixed upon. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal." The trouble with us nowadays is we've been so tied up and bound down looking at now. We haven't been living looking at the eternal things. We've been too busy with our eyes full of temporal things. Things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Things that even if we get them, they're not a benefit to us. Beloved, I believe this, and this is a burden of mine. Boy, this is a burden of mine. If there ever was a day and a time where the eternal value of faithful church membership was needed to be envisioned, was needed to be embraced, was needed to be upheld, beloved, it's now. It's today. We need to get a vision of what we have, not only in the Lord as our Savior, but in His church as His bride. In His church as His temple. In His church who will rule and reign with Him. Eternity for the faithful member of the Lord's assembly is so much more than those that are just saved in general. So much more than those that are just of the family of God and not of the church of God. It's really, we could talk and talk and talk and not even begin to show you. Begin to tap the depths of that eternal, exceeding weight of glory. As the bride of Christ, we will experience a nearness and a personal relationship with Jesus that the saved in general will never begin to know. Never begin to know! As being made the temple of God, you read over there in Revelation 3. Well, let's read it. Revelation 3, verse 12. Just one verse here. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord hasn't said this to all the saved. Lord never intended this for all the saved. He's intended it for His churches and the faithful of His churches. As a temple of God in the New Jerusalem, we'll never go out. We shall experience a worship and service to God that the saved in general will never know. Never be able to experience. We go back a chapter, in the end of chapter 2, to the church at Thyatira. He writes in verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." When we receive the crown of righteousness as faithful of the Lord's churches and we rule and reign with the Christ, we will know a Christ-given authority and power that the saint in general will never know. They'll never know. And yet we have examples of folks who have been members of the Lord's church, and you go and talk to them and they're looking in the face and they're looking in the eye. Well, big deal, I've been excluded. Big deal, I'm no longer a member of your church. I haven't lost anything. If they only knew.
Amen.
If they only knew what they've lost. They've only known what they've turned their back on. If there ever was a day that we needed to envision these things and embrace them and uphold them, it's now, folks. It's now. May God help us and may we rejoice in our election, in our exampleship, and our eternity.
Thank you, brother. You know, the one thing I was thinking about, of course, I thought about a lot of things, but I